of God.
Lead us, Lord, your people, your body. We desperately need you. We beg, we ask, God, for direction now. Bless the Bible study tonight. Bless those that are here, those that wanted to come but just couldn't partake in it, Lord. We pray a special blessing for them. We love you on tonight, and we thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, let me see. Can I unmute y'all? It normally gives me an option to unmute. Can you all unmute yourselves, or are you locked in?
I could unmute myself.
Okay. Yeah. All right. Looks like okay. All right. Thumbs up if you can hear me. All right, y'all can hear me, though. I'm looking at. Okay. All right. Good to see you all again. Welcome. And we are going to go ahead and jump right into the Word. Last week, we were in 2 Samuel 13. We got all the way up to verse 20. And then we stopped there. So any thoughts on 1 through 20 before we move on? And just a recap, David, they fight. They become victorious. Oh, I'm sorry, that's chapter 12. In 13, Amnon, you know, had an eye for his sister and took advantage of her and then hated her more than he loved her. And we just see the consequences of sin that God told David would happen within his house because he was out of position. And we see how it affected the entire family. Any other thoughts before I move on with 1 through 19? I'll even start at verse 20.
I just noticed it was a unnatural lust, right?
Mm-hmm.
For one, it was like a forbidden fruit because that's your sister. The way it worked itself out was unnatural, where when he completed the physical act, he hated her,
right.
And then his cousin that gave him the idea, it describes him as subtle, just like Satan in the Garden of Eden, you know, and some of the same descriptions about him as it did Satan in the Garden of Eden. So sometimes you come across like a supernatural temptation,
right?
Or Satan trying to work his plan through your life, whatever.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, great point, Brother John. Good evening and great point. And even with the unnatural, I could say it even continues like that because then you have a brother that kills a brother, and which that probably should never happen. You know, but then we go back to the root of sin. Remember, it's all dealing with the root of sin. And until we deal with the root, nothing changes. And that's what society doesn't understand. They want to kick God out as opposed to embracing God, which solves problems. They want Satan to stay and continue to influence problems. Because then even in Genesis chapter 4, after Adam and Eve, after Adam sinned, Eve deceived, Adam sinned. Then right in chapter 4, that was chapter 3, then right in chapter 4, you have where this whole thing started. The brother killed the brother. Unnatural, but jealousy and envy and hatred, but all the results of the sin that they committed in chapter 3. So, John, that's a great point. Even as we look at it, we see how unnatural sin is because we weren't created in sin. We disobeyed, and then we were cursed with the unnatural fruit of sin now. And it'll have you sleep with your sister, sleep with your own kid, kill your brother, you know, lie, steal, cheat, everything that goes against the natural order of God. Great point. Great point. And then it continues until this day, where even, you know, if we even think about the recent events, you kill somebody by putting your knee on their neck for 8 minutes when they're begging you that they can't breathe. How unnatural is that? And I was just thinking, and you all know this too, those of you that have pets, that have a dog, if we saw somebody do that to a dog, society would have been outraged even more. What? Look what he's doing to that. He just killed a... But they can look at it as a human, which is totally unnatural, and say, well, what happened before it got to that point? You know, so we just see how unnatural sin has us thinking. But God never intended to be that way. Did God create sin? No, God gave us free choice and we chose to sin. So, and here we go as we pick this up. I'll start at verse 20. Absalom, her brother, said unto her, Amnon, thy brother, has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But hold now your peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate. And underline desolate, we'll come back to that, in her brother Absalom's house. Here we go. Let's pick it up. But verse 21. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. And Absalom spoke unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. It came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shears in Baal Hazor, which is besides Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, behold, now thy servant has sheep shears. Let the king, I'm begging you, and his servants go with thy servant. The king said unto Absalom, no, my son, let us not all now go, lest we kind of be an overbearing our burden unto you. And he pressed him, he urged him. Howbeit he would not go, but David blessed him. Then Absalom said, if not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said unto him, why should he go with you? But Absalom pressed him that he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. And Absalom had commanded his servant, saying, mark ye now, Amnon's heart is merry. When Amnon's heart is merry with wine. And when I say unto you, kill Amnon, then kill him. Fear not, have I not commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant. And the servants of Absalom did as Amnon did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and every man got himself upon his horse or his mule, and they fled. And it came to pass while they were in the way that tidings came to David, saying, Absalom had slain all the king's sons, and there is not one of them left. Let's stop right there and kind of digest and process what has just happened. And we just talked about the unnatural influences of sin.
Hey, Pastor, why do we get all the bad habits from our father, but none of the good habits?
Yeah. Hey, and I tell you what, great point, Brother John, until we're born again, we don't have a choice. Mm-hmm. Even when you think you're doing good, you're already at a deficit because it's the natural inclination is to lie, steal, cheat, hide, blame, cover up. And once you're born again, then you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, and you're filled with the Holy Spirit as opposed to the unnatural satanic spirit that we're born into. Yeah. It's just very, it's not complicated, and it's, you know, it seems like it's an easy fix. Just get born again, live for God. You live happily ever after, but we know that's not the way it works. And remember, this is not a popular message to be born again to serve Christ. It got Christ killed. And so we can't expect the world to love us because we say, no, we come in the name of peace and we want to pray for our enemies, and we want to bless them that that use us and persecute us. It's not a popular message. It's people don't want to hear that. Somebody talked to me about and sheep shears. Just sheep shears is a festival. Festival where you come to eat, and that's why Absalom is telling Dave, "Hey, telling his father, the king, I'm having this festival. Please come, and I want everybody to come." And then David said, "No, it'd just be too many people. It'll overburden you." And so, but that's what the sheep shears was. It was a festival where they sing, they dance, they have food, and they drink. And so, we even see the deception from Absalom, and David. I think I mentioned it's Sunday. We have to discern the deception. We have to be careful when people are trying to say, do this, do that. And what's the motive behind the motive? What's the hidden agenda? So I'm requesting and suggesting, pray God to help me to discern if there's any deception in this, whether it's someone offering you a job or someone trying to get you involved in a business activity, a relationship, or whatever's going on. Pray for discern. God, is there any deception in this? Why couldn't David see the deception as much as he operated like that to get Bathsheba? He couldn't see that Absalom, or did he even care? He couldn't discern the deception to the point where he even begged him to send his brother. Although it's 2 years, so make a note, it was 2 years past. Maybe David thought it was all good, but remember, 2 years later, if you haven't confessed and forsaken that sin and asked God to break that curse of the sin that's over your life, then you still got to deal with those consequences. 2 years is, it looks like a long time, but Absalom hadn't forgotten. He had never forgotten.
Yeah, the word says David was very upset, but he didn't do anything about it. Yeah. And Absalom's treatment of Amnon, that could have been twofold. To one, he raped a sister. Two, Amnon was the oldest and was heir to the throne, and Absalom was number two. So he's killing two birds with one stone.
Mm-hmm. And it doesn't say how many sons David had at this time, but we know that they all went to the festival of the sheep shear. And we know he had...
if he had as many sons as he had wives.
Right. That's quite a few. Brother Sandley, talk to me.
How you guys doing today?
Good, good.
It just shows that when we don't acquire God and we acquire our own understanding, we're susceptible to do anything.
Yeah.
Absalom just basically, he wanted to take care of this on his own. He didn't even go to his father. He just said, I'm going to take care of this. And we see the manipulative mindset that he had. For some reason, David said no. Probably something in David's mind tell him, don't do it. You know, but you can let your sons go. So David thought like he was going, you know, he was doing something right. But when we deal with our own understanding, we're not really nice with each other.
Amen.
Basically, when we don't involve God in it, basically. That's Amen. What I'm
Great point.
I think Absalom was probably waited 2 years to see if David was going to do something.
Exactly.
It's a great point. Sister Hazel, what do you want to add to it?
What came to my mind in reading this was back in chapter 12, mm-hmm. verses 11, where Nathan said, this is what the Lord says. Out of your own household,
wow.
I am going to bring calamity on you. Now, I know David repented. And he didn't dwell on that, but I think what happened to me is because of what he did and God's mercy on him, if I don't know, mentally, you can say I did that before and I was forgiven, so I'm not going to hold somebody else accountable. I don't know if I'm explaining this.
That's
right.
A great point. No, that's a great point.
And but so what that meant to me was, regardless if I was involved in a sin or not, I have to be very open and honest with my children to say what I did was wrong and it did not please the Lord. And the consequences are going to be great. And I don't think he ever had a conversation like that with
Wow. Okay. Mm-hmm.
I have heard people testify or in their testimony state, I made the choice to smoke weed, but I can't blame somebody else because that was my choice.
Mm-hmm.
But that choice had consequences, and those consequences can go to my children as well as to me, the consequences of my decision. And that's what I was looking at. He knew God. I don't know. I don't know if I'm expressing it well where you can understand it.
Oh, yeah.
But
very well.
We can hide behind, you know, because we did wrong, we can tiptoe around it with someone else.
Yeah.
Because we don't want to be honest about what we did wrong.
Mm-hmm. Right. And completely transparent about it. Yeah. And especially when it comes to talking to your kids about it, you know. And sometimes, well, I did the same thing. So how can I blame them? Well, because you're born again now, and because there's consequences to sin, and because you're living a righteous life, and I'm not the model Jesus Christ is. So don't look at me. But until you have those transparent conversations like that, then you're right. You say, oh, well, no, kids will be kids. When I was their age, I did the same and worse. Yeah, that might be true, but I'm not going to condone any sin.
David would have made a great, he would have been like the average father of today, right?
Mm-hmm.
No one wants to discipline their kids.
Yeah.
Time out. Looked like David did a lot of time out.
And then I thought about also was that David, in his role, he was the leader in that house.
Yeah.
So as a leader, we can never as a leader in the home, you can't take a break from that. You can't excuse it because God is going to hold you accountable for that.
Hazel, you can't be concerned with raising kids if you're having a wedding anniversary every 2 weeks.
But that's what I was, and I don't know how to express it, but that's what I was thinking about. He just sort of like, he just basically was not leading in his home.
Wow, that's and that's, we have to ask God for that insight on how to lead in our homes too. He's leading the whole kingdom, and that's fine. But how are you leading in your home where it counts just as much? It's equally as important. Yeah. And one thing that really stuck to me in verse 24, Absalom, just the deception, the ulterior motive and the hidden agenda. And, you just always, family, if we don't get anything outside of this, just pray for discernment. And I'm going to bring it up again when, what's the guy, Jonadab, he comes into the picture again. The one who started it all, sounds like he knew that his friend was getting ready to get killed and he didn't do anything about it. But he had an ulterior motive anyway. He was already crafty. He was already cunning. He was already a deceitful person. So as we're dealing with people, as you're, starting relationships, as you're in relationships, as you're ending relationships, just pray for discernment. And here's a father can't discern what a what a kid is doing. Ask God for wisdom. God will show you. God will show you in the dream. God will show you in a vision. God will wake you up at night and give you clarity on a situation if you ask God. But sometimes we don't want to know because I don't want to confront it. But I'm saying we got to pray for that discernment. And then look at verse 28. Verse 28. And Absalom had commanded his servant, saying, mark ye now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, when I say unto you, kill him, then kill him and don't be afraid. Have not I commanded you, be courageous and be valiant.
Oh, man. That sounds just like what David said to to his general.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, and same thing, almost the same thing. But here's the other thing. Remember, David tried to get Uriah drunk, but Uriah didn't fall for the alcohol bait. And so, family, we really have to be... I think Peter can say it better than I can. Take a look with me. 1 Peter 5 and 5. And I just have in my notes, the plot and plan of deception, it often involves alcohol or drugs. Let me say that again as you're turning there. The plot and plan of deception... It, bless you, it often involves alcohol and drugs. That's why Peter spoke so strong against it in 1 Peter. Let me turn there as well, and I'll read it. I started at verse 5 because it was so much in there, right? I really want to go to verse 8, but you got it. So I'm going to go 5 through 9. Verse 8 is where I was trying to go, but verse 5 is so rich, especially for where we are today. 1 Peter 5 and 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. You, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Man, folks don't want to hear that kind of message today. God said, be clothed with humility. Why? Look at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that God may exalt you at the right time. Verse 7, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And then here's where I was trying to go with verse 8. He says, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh around, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in faith and trusting God, knowing the same afflictions and trials are experienced in your brethren that are in the world. So we're going through the same thing that we're going through. Our brothers and sisters around the world are going through, and some a lot worse than what we are. But Peter's saying, we don't have time to be influenced by alcohol. And if Amnon, they told him, soon as this guy gets drunk, take him out. Satan's walking around hoping that we decide to get faded, alcohol, drugs, or whatever the vice may be, to get intoxicated so he can take us out. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And then we're in a society now where no one wants to be clothed in humility. And it's just because the opposite of humility is pride, and that's what got Satan kicked out of heaven, and that's what's going to keep a lot of people from getting into heaven, the pride and the arrogance, to the point that they don't even need God. But God said, if you humble yourself, I'll lift you up at the right time. Because sometimes it's not the right time, because it only allow us to self-destruct. I think I said it before, the last thing some of us needed in our early 20s was $1 million, right? You think, yeah, if I get $1 million, no, you would have self-destructed a lot faster. So God lifts us up at the right time. And Peter calls us to be sober and vigilant and clothe ourselves in humility, which we see none of that operating with David, Absalom, Amnon, Jonadab, none of them. And as we look in our world today, we see very little clothed in humility. Matter of fact, as we look at the world today, we see the opposite of what God would say do. So you have to ask, where's the influence coming from? I just want to just point that out, that when he was, when he got drunk, he got taken out. Hopefully that'll help somebody.
Pastor?
Talk to me, Sister Brandy.
I don't know if we mentioned it before, but one of the things that I noticed, Brother John was kind of mentioning it too, like I guess the parallels between both David and Uriah and then all this story and Absalom and Amnon and everything. And I think the underlying issue has to do with unchecked lust in their hearts. Yeah. And how, like, we always spoke about, like, when you're already driven in a place of sin, like, sin will just continue to take you further than you want to go, and sin always ends in death. And in both stories, they ended in death. And it's just, wow, just a constant reminder that the more your heart is filled with sin and you don't address the sin, it's going to end in death.
Yeah. Amen. Something's going to have to die because of sin. Our death, and even it, sometimes it's a lust for another person, but even when it's the lust for fortune or fame or money, you know, and it's unchecked and you don't, it just takes you somewhere. The relationships that you're going to kill on the way to trying to get to somewhere that you think you want to be.
Yeah. And even if you want to take it to a place of just where we are today, the evil, even though we're going to pray for Chauvin, the officer, but the evilness in his heart,
yeah,
you know, caused him to kill George Floyd, you know, and that was just stuff that is just in his heart, you know, and it's sad that we had to witness it, but that's just, again, another representation of when you have evil and sin and stuff in your heart, that's what it's going to continue to lead to.
That's where it leads to, right? If he had Christ in his heart, it would have been handled a totally different way.
Right.
But, and then to your point too, Brandy, and as we talked about it with David, he committed that sin and look at the consequences of it now. And we look at what this officer did and the other officers and the thing, it's not the first time. And look what it just leads to. It just leads to more death and it's just, and to more confusion. And until folks have a change of heart, and only thing that can change someone's heart is Jesus Christ, is God. And until that happens, it's just going to be more sin and more death. Mm-hmm. And it's just a vicious cycle. But if we don't deal with the root, that's all we get. We just keep fighting symptoms and rotten fruit, as opposed to dealing with the sin that's in the soil, and the whole tree and all the fruit are rotten.
Right.
And until you deal with the sin in the soil and have Christ break the curse of that, you just keep getting rotten fruit on top of rotten fruit. And sometimes it's dressed up and it looks good on the outside, but once you open and examine it, it's just like a heart that's filled with sin. They look good on the outside, but until that heart is converted, it's something in there. And if it's not Christ, it's sin and it's very ugly.
Yeah.
And people don't want to deal with that because you have to look at yourself and say, I got to turn from my wicked ways. I can't keep saying it's somebody else's fault. I can't keep saying, I'm not as bad as those other people, man. I'm not as bad as them. No, we are. The word says if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of it all. So we got to confess the sin and forsake it. We got to get the message of hope out. The sin is only broken through Jesus Christ. And as we look in the Old Testament and see how it manifests itself there, it's ugly there and it's ugly then and it's ugly now. God help us. Anyone else before we, thank you very much, Brandy, John, Sandley, thank you. Yes, Sister Bonnie, yes, is that you?
Yeah, and what stood out to me was like on verse 11, where it says, come to bed with me, my sister. Mm-hmm. And it says, no, my brother, she said to him, don't force me. Such a thing should not be done in Israel. Don't do this wicked thing. So what stood out to me is where she mentioned Israel, the land.
Mm-hmm.
And then she mentioned, don't do this wicked thing. So when I looked into my notes for other studies, I also saw the same thing for Genesis 19, verse 6, where all these men wanted to sleep with the angels that went to speak to Lot.
Oh, wow.
And, right. And then it says on verse 6 that Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing." Hmm. So when we were reading, last time I had the chapter that you also spoke about in Leviticus, which is speaks of all the sexual immorality that was committed in those times. If we read down on it, I'm not going to go through it, but...
what verses, Sister Bonnie? Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20, which are...
Leviticus 18.
What verse?
We're going to read 25 to 30, Pastor.
Okay. Amen.
Okay, so it says, "Even the land was defiled, so I punished it for its sin, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you must keep my decrees and my laws. The native born and the foreigners residing among you must not do any of these detestable things. For all these things were done by other people who lived in the land before you, and the land became defiled. And if you defile the land, it will vomit you out as it vomited out the nations that were before you. Everyone who does any of these detestable things, such persons must be cut off from their people. Keep my requirements and do not follow any of the detestable customs that were practiced before you came, and do not defile yourself with them. I am the Lord your God."
Wow.
So I'm just amazed how it's speaking about the land, how the land itself, it said it vomited this, and it was not just them, but the nations before them. So I thought that was very interesting how those two cross-reference spoke about how the land, you know, responded to that kind of sin.
Amen. And even for her to mention the land of Israel, and then going back to Genesis and those guys, they didn't, God burned that up. Sodom and Gomorrah burned it up. They're practicing abominations, gives us the warning. And I don't know, God says the land will spit you out. That's why we praying for God to heal the land before he throws us up, you know? And so then you have the post-tribulation, the pre-tribulation. We believe that the Lord will, before God's wrath will come, he'll take his people out. But we know there's a lot of people that need to get saved. So we even want God, delay your coming so folks can get saved. Because we don't, you know, people are not thinking about eternity. You can't think about the here and now. What does it profit a man if you gain the world and lose your own soul? What does it profit us if we get all the policies changed, but people still die and go to hell? It's the temporary versus the permanent. And as ambassadors for Christ, we always have to be focused on the permanent. Yes, we do. We definitely empathize and feel for all the injustice and the systemic oppression that we know comes from systemic sin, and we want to do something about it. But in the middle of that, we got to save souls too, because it's the temporary versus the permanent. So, but it's the land. Yeah, Sister Bonnie.
Oh, Pastor, I had another comment.
Sister Hazel, yes, go ahead, Sister Hazel.
We know that with David, and then with Absalom, it started off with lust. But then in verse 21, and hopefully I'm not repeating what you have already covered.
No worries, reinforce it. Reinforce.
Okay. In verse 22, it said, "And Absalom never said a word to Amon, and either good or bad. He hated him because he had disgraced his sister Tamar." Now, I'm going to just talk about me. I can look at an issue and I can hate.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And Yeah. Because it's justified. You know what I mean? Because I've been thinking about what should my response as a Christian be in the situation and challenge that we're facing today.
Amen.
Nobody will be upset because I hate cops or I hate that particular cop or I hate all the other ones. But then I had to ask myself, what does God say about it? And the scripture I went to.
Wow. Come on now.
Was in Proverbs.
Mm-hmm.
And it's in Proverbs 10 and 12. And it's many others, but I'm still doing the research on this.
Okay.
Because hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over all wrongs.
Mm.
So what should I do as a Christian in this situation? And I don't mean, I'm just saying how I should treat or respond to another person.
Right.
And God has laid it on my heart about you do what I did with you.
Amen.
Your sin was just as great in my eyes,
mm-hmm.
and caused just as much damage. It wasn't on the internet yet. It probably will be in heaven.
Yeah. As soon as you want to get lifted up with pride, they're going to just start playing the video of your life, and you go somewhere, yeah, sit down and be quiet. Exactly.
When I have to stand before him, but mm-hmm. but he tossed all of that, all of what I've done, far as the east is from the west. So to me, he has asked for me. I was convicted in a sense. Now you got to take a stand, but you got to take a stand for Christ, and you got to take a stand for God's word, and you got to act it out, because I am his feet, I am his hand, I am his voice.
There you go, Sister Hazel, that's for mature Christians only. We got to be mature. It's time for us to grow up, because it's the game. It used to be what, preseason? Right now we're in the playoffs, if not the championship. And you play at a different level when it's the championship. We got to have a different level of maturity right now, because it's not preseason. It's not even regular season. It's championship. Sister Hazel, in verse 21, I did note that the consequences of sin. Look at you. David was angry, and Absalom had hatred. So look how sin, it leads to anger, it leads to hatred. Look at the sin. Look at a society now. I mean, people are angry. They hate people, but it's the result of the sin that was caused. And my in Proverbs 10 and 12 in the King James Version, it says hatred stirs up strifes, but love covers all sins. Love covers all sins.
And then I was wondering, what would have happened if Absalom would have went to God,
mm-hmm.
and cast that burden on him and said, Lord, you know this wrong. I'm mad. I need your help.
Mm. Come on.
Help me, Lord. Spirit. Tell me what to do.
I'm angry. I'm upset. I hate this. God, tell me, how do I handle it?
And I
want to
be right by you.
Mm-hmm. And look, Sister Hazel, I even made a note, because we tend to forget this. I made a note in parenthesis. Where's Tamar? She's not even mentioned after these 2 years. Who's taking care of her? He's forgot what this whole thing is about. Who's taking care of her, making sure that she gets what she needs and that she's okay after this traumatic, just being left desolate. And I wrote down what desolate mean, horrified and stunned. And where is she at? Who? And so we forget the cause, and now I'm so filled with hatred and anger that it just leads to murder. And what was this whole thing about? Is she even taken care of? Is anybody looking out for her? Does anybody care? Because I'm so filled with hatred, I'm just walking, doing anything that comes to mind. And it's probably not pleasing to God, but I do like that, Sister Hazel, that God, you know I'm angry. And I hope you all prayed this prayer, because we've all been there the last couple of days. And if you've been anywhere on the internet, Twitter, and you're seeing the videos of the injustices that are still happening, God, I'm angry. God, I'm upset. God, help me. How do I deal with this? What do you want me to do as your hands and your feet? Because if the mature Christians, if we can't speak up for Christ now, then who is? The baby Christians are out there doing whatever they're doing. The mature Christians have to speak up and say, wait, there's a light of the world that we're all missing right now. In the midst of all this darkness, there's someone who is the light of the world and proved it when they resurrected. Remember, he got Christ killed, so it's not going to be a popular message, but that's the message we have to send.
Thank you.
Great, Sister Hazel. Thank you. All right, let's pick it back up at verse 31. Then the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the earth, and all his servants stood by with their clothes torn. And Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon only is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Now, therefore, let not my lord, the king, take this thing to heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon only is dead. But Absalom fled, and the young man that kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there came much people by the way of the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said unto the king, behold, the king's sons come as thy servant said, so it is. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of speaking, that behold, the king's sons came, lifted up their voice and wept. And the king also and all his servants wept very sore. Verse 37. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ahihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing his son was dead. Isn't it funny how Jonadab is in the middle of something again?
I know. And how does he know that it was
appointed
from the day he took his sister? It's like he orchestrated the whole thing.
Yeah, look at verse chapter 13, verse 3. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was very crafty, subtle, cunning, deceitful man. It's supposed to be his friend. So if it was determined before, it was determined, what do you say in verse
32?
Absalom, this day had been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. So if he knew that had been determined, how did he know? I mean, he's just, you got to be careful. Be careful who you discern the deception. Because if he was a true friend, he would, number one, he wouldn't have told him to rape his sister, number one. So let's just stop right there. Not to mention that if he found out he was going to be killed, hey, man, make sure you don't go anywhere with Absalom because he's going to kill you, right?
But that was his first cousin.
His first cousin.
Remember?
Yeah.
Yeah.
With friends and cousins like that, Cynthia, who needs enemies?
Yeah.
And so,
but you know. What does it
tell you? Even when his family... Right?
Yeah.
You got to discern the deception. Why is this family member all of a sudden being all nice? Why is this coworker all of a sudden being all nice? Why is this church member all of a sudden being all nice? Why is this, you know, why? Discern the deception. Pause and pray, God, show me what is going on here. And if Amnon would have done that, he'd still be alive right now. It's a big mess. And here's this guy in the middle of it. How does he know everything? How does he know what was going on? Because he's in the middle of it. Anyone else want to share from verses? Any other insights?
Pastor Carter?
Sister Bonnie, yes.
So on verse 26, where it says the king asked him, why should he go with you? It just tells me that he knew deep inside of him that he wasn't trusting or he's planned to go with Absalom. So right there, something's been going on. And I guess as he says, as he continues to beg and he lets the rest of the sons go, he feels like they're going to protect him. And like John said, since he left this situation, he never spoke of it and he stayed quiet. It just reminded me of Eli, when he knew that his sons were profaning the altar. And, I just kind of wanted to point out that a couple of things from that story where it says that they were openly profaning holy things. And the definition of profane is to treat something sacred with irreverence or disrespect. They were wicked and worthless. Verse 12, they were in chapter, this is chapter 19 of Genesis. And it says that they were not saved. These two boys, they were committing sexual immorality. So I'm thinking that if I pay attention to the situation with what Amnon did with his sister, because as women, when we save ourselves for marriage, we know that marriage represents the church, the Lord's relationship with the church. So that is something sacred. Saving yourself for marriage is something sacred. So for Amnon to just do this evil thing to his sister, disgrace her, and just now she holds this shame and she's placed in the position where everybody's not going to see her the same. Even the father, instead of trying to do something about it, he stayed quiet. So I thought that was very interesting because how the Lord... It continues to show David that the consequence of all this evil that was caused, now he's showing it with the son reacting to, Absalom reacting to what his brother did. So that's the consequence of the sin.
Absolutely. And even like Sister Hazel said, I mean, maybe David just felt, hey, I've messed up, so I can't tell him not to. I killed somebody who was close to me, so... who was loyal to me, so I can't tell him not to kill his brother because I've done just as much evil as he has. For whatever reason, David didn't discern the deception and his son lost his life behind it.
And also, Pastor Carter, I know we read this last week in 1 Corinthians, 6:19-20, it says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So I wrote a note about that, how God's speaking to the church today. I just wrote this note where it says, we cannot be out there having sex with prostitutes on a Saturday night, and Sunday morning comes, we stand on the altar with our hands raised before the Lord to participate in sacred things. And then I also wrote that as parents, we cannot allow our children to do the same. We need to sit them down and explain to them that they cannot profane his name. This is the action we need to take.
Mm-hmm. And so, and that's the outstanding points, Sister Vani. And, it's a constant battle or temptation for our kids and us as adults. And so, but remember God had said Hosea, marry a prostitute so that...
Right.
So that he would, as a prophet, he would know what it feels like when we cheat on God. So sometimes we might just think it's sexual, but it's not sexual. It is, of course, that's huge. But then when we go after other false gods, anything that we put before God, you know, it's serving a false god, whether that's an idol, whether it's a sport, whether it's a dream, whether it's money, whether it's a logo or a brand. And it's nothing wrong with those things, but if they supersede God, then that's a problem. And very interesting how God told Hosea, so when you preach to the people, you'll know exactly how it feels to be cheated on. And and so, and as we sit down our kids, we have to, it's a great, I remember when I was doing a purpose and purity with the youth to take them through that. Mm-hmm. So they would know that it's not a game to God to sleep around. And that's a great story to start with our kids. So they understand how precious and consecrated God is, and our relationship with God is. Constant reminder to be sober and be vigilant. Not that God won't forgive that, but you know, just so we understand that it's not that everybody's doing it. And it's going to be okay. You know, that's not the mindset to have. It's like, God, help me to escape the temptation, whether it's I'm lusting after money and fame and fortune and pride and arrogance and all that other kind of stuff that's just as equally as detrimental to one's Christian walk.
And Pastor,
mm-hmm. Yes, Sister Bonnie.
Yeah, I just wrote, like, you taught the church this, so it says read, so I'm gonna read it.
Okay, read this, Sister Bonnie, read it.
1 Corinthians 7:8, it says, now to the unmarried and the widows I say it is good for them to stay unmarried, as I do, but if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Mm-hmm. So I was talking to my daughters, of course, and, you know, I let them know to save themselves for marriage. I mean, I'm not there to watch their every step, and I'm not about to try.
Amen.
But
amen. Say that.
I have to speak the word of the Lord into their lives. And you know, it is sad to see that, like, young ladies would say nowadays, you know, just kind of moving in with a boyfriend, it's normal or is a new thing. And, you know, it's just for us as parents to see that they're not getting it. They're not getting the word of God. It's like with the children of Eli. In verse 12 of Genesis 19, it says that they blaspheme the name of the Lord, meaning they just never accepted Christ. They never acknowledged the Lord as their God.
Amen.
From the beginning. So as parents, we shouldn't feel embarrassed as to what our children do, because we are only going to give them the word, you know, guide them in the word, show them things. At the end of the day, they have to choose. So like this did. Is what the word says to us.
Amen.
In verse, you know, what I just read, and it's telling us for the unmarried to just get married if you can't. If you're burning with passion and you need to be with somebody, or the widows, just go ahead and get married.
Amen. And do it God's way. Glorify God. Amen.
Amen.
You know, and I said it Sunday, at this Christian walk, I mean, it's the hardest thing that you will ever do when you're doing it right. It's the toughest thing. It is a difficult, it's a narrow road, but it leads to life. But I'm as a pastor, I have to be transparent. I can't lie to you all saying, hey, that's why you'll never get that prosperity message from me, because, man, this thing is tough. It's a daily walk that you have to walk daily. You know, the prosperity, the progress comes in living a righteous life before God. But it's the toughest thing you're ever going to do. But then again, in Philippians 4:13, it says, I can do all things. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we have the strength to do it. We have the supernatural power to do it, which is the Holy Spirit. We even have a way of escape to get out of it when we get caught up too far. But it is a narrow, difficult walk. It is tough to live for God. An average person doesn't understand that. They don't want to understand it. It's too tough for them to even imagine how tough it is. You know, well, that's just a crutch. A crutch? You have to do a crutch. Are you serious? Dude, this is a difficult, narrow road. We all have sinned. I'm not looking for anything to hold me up. I need my sins forgiven. It's not a crutch. It's a walk, a serious walk. So yes, and as we communicate that to our sons and daughters, if they're not fluent in the word, and those of us that are fluent in the word, we still know how tough this walk is. So if you don't even, if you're standing on opinions and feelings and emotions and thoughts and culture, what everyone else is doing, you don't have a chance. You're gonna get sifted like wheat. You won't have a chance out there. So okay, it's 7:30. Brother John, yes.
If you preach obedience, you're preaching prosperity. They just want to change the definition and change it from what God's definition of prosperity was.
Amen.
And God's is more holistic than what they think. Theirs is just temporal and trivial, you know?
Yeah.
My takeaway is Absalom didn't say anything good or bad for 2 years. So he just sat there and stewed in his
hatred,
anger, and his bitterness. And especially as married couples, we should handle these things right away and talk about them, not wait mm-hmm. two years and deal with it at a drunken family reunion.
What a great picture, John. Hey, because it comes out. It's going to come out eventually, isn't it? It's going to come out. And yeah, that's a great takeaway. Isn't that something? What a picture to paint. And you've seen it. I go off, I get drunk, and then all of a sudden, it's supposed to be the family reunion, right? And folks is fighting. And it's like the holidays. You don't even want to invite family over. Because, you know, when someone starts drinking and, you know, you don't even want to allow alcohol in your house. I don't know how your house is set up. But even if you don't have alcohol, it's still, if you've been sitting and stewing in that hatred, it comes out. Mm-hmm. God help us. Confess, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. That means progress. But whoso confess and forsake shall find mercy. You can't go forward when you got a bunch of sin and hatred and arrogance and lust and stuff. And you got to confess and forsake it so that you can progress. And that's what the word prosper in the word means. It means to progress, to move forward in Christ. We know it's always taken out of context, depending on what angle you're trying to teach and preach. But prosper in all the context I've seen in the Bible means to progress. And as Brother John mentioned, obedience is better than sacrifice. And through an obedient life, it's nothing God won't hold from you because he can trust you with it. But if there's no relationship and you're disobedient, why would God give you certain things? You're just going to, you know, self-destruct and embarrass God. Why would God give it to you? So any other takeaways before we pray and dismiss?
Pastor Carter?
Sister Bonnie?
I say my takeaway would be remembering the life of David in the beginning when he desired Bathsheba. I guess the moment he had and the pleasure he had is not worth the ongoing years of pain and anguish throughout his life, the rest of his life. So I would have to really take into consideration, would I want the consequence to what I'm about to do?
Amen. Ooh, amen. What a great takeaway. And look at our society today, the actions of some who just, you know, just, you know, lasting forever, pent up hate. Folks got pent up hatred and anger for generations, arrogance and pride and envy and foolishness and turning their back on God for generations. And not just a couple of years, you know, as far back as, and we got to go back as far back as Cain and Abel. And here we are today. And until we deal with the sin, it's just going to stay pent up and it's going to manifest itself, you know, at inopportune times. So.
And like the Lord showed me, Pastor, it also affects our land. That was very new to me. I was, wow, even our land.
Yeah. And look at the land. Yeah. It does definitely affect the land. Anything else?
I would say my takeaway would be Be careful who you trust, because the enemy could disguise himself as either your brother, your cousin, your family member, or your best friend. So just have discernment on what God wants.
Discern the deception. Amen. I always would. Remember, I would say all the time that people come into your life for two reasons: to move you closer to God or to take you further away from God. That's it. It's no in between. Someone comes into your life, you have to ask yourself, is this relationship taking me closer to God or taking me further away from God? And as Brother Stanley said, you got to discern the deception. I was working with some students yesterday, and just a regular, we're doing a message just on what's going on. Fifth grader said, family is not necessary blood. Family is based on love. It's like, wow. Is this church right now? But it's like Brother Stanley said, it's just because it's your blood relative doesn't mean they have the love of Christ for you. We got to discern that too. I don't care if you are blood. Man, I got to discern, is it the love of Christ in this relationship? And what's the hidden agenda, and what's the message and the ulterior motive? The motive behind the message. Great discernment. We have to, God, give us discernment in the name. Give our kids discernment so they're not just hooking up with anybody and following anyone. Pray for discernment for our kids. We'll pray for that as we dismiss as well. So our kids can see what's going on. God, reveal it to them. Wake them up at night. Let them see it, Lord, in the name of Jesus. You know, and that's what, as we navigate through life, we need that so much. And then I, you know, if you have any prayer needs, prayer requests, any thoughts that you would like to share, email them at life@southbayalc.com, life@southbayalc.com. And then also I want to thank you all for your giving. Those of you that make donations, you return your tithes, you give an offering. Thank you so much. Such a blessing. As we continue to spread the word, the gospel of Jesus Christ all over the world and throughout different countries through the ministries and the missions that we support. So we're getting the message out. We're extremely thankful for what God is doing, and we're very thankful for your giving. And then for those of you who join us on Sunday mornings from 9 to 10, either Facebook Live or on Zoom, I just want to say thank you so much. And just, we got to stay connected. Oh, and so much happens from Wednesday to Wednesday, Sunday to Sunday. You know, it's just great to stay connected and put it back in biblical perspective, because it's a lot going on all around the world today. Amen. All right. I'm going to mute you all and pray, and then we'll say our goodbyes after that. Any other takeaways before we pray? All right, here we go. Lord, we thank you and we bless you, Lord, and we love you, God. We just ask for mercy. We ask for your grace and mercy, Lord, forgiveness of the sins that we committed, Lord, and the consequences that are to follow. We just ask for your grace on those consequences, your mercy, Lord. As you've cast them as far as the east is from the west, God, we just ask you blot them out, Lord, and have mercy on our children and our grandchildren, Lord. May the curse of sin be broken, Lord, by our relationship with Jesus Christ, Lord. And we just ask for your mercy that they wouldn't have to deal with the consequences of the sins that we committed. Have mercy, Lord. We're praying in the name of Jesus, praying for discernment for our kids, God. Give them a mind and a heart of discernment, Lord. Give them a hunger for the word, Lord. Remind them of who they are in Christ. Remind them of those Bible stories and those scriptures that they memorized when they were in Sunday school and in the nursery and in youth church, Lord. Bring it to their remembrance now when everything else is falling apart. Remind them of who they are in Jesus Christ, that they have a God. They have a shield. They have a buckler. They have a protector. They have a high tower. They have a fortress, Lord. They have a God. They have a king. They have a Lord. Remind them of who they are in Jesus Christ, Lord. We're praying and we're begging on behalf of our kids. We're praying that you would heal the land. But your word said that it's up to us. You said, if my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and heal the land. So God, we're praying and we're fasting and we're begging and we're pleading and we're turning from our wicked ways. God, in the name of Jesus, we ask for forgiveness of sins, and God, help us to do better, because we know we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We need some divine intervention in our land. Give us discernment in the midst of divine intervention, Lord. What do? We're angry. We're upset. God, we don't want hatred to stir in our heart for 2 years. We don't want it to stir in our heart for 2 minutes, because we know that love covers a multitude of sins. But God, give us direction. Show us which way we should go. We need you right now more than ever. And we thank you, God, that we know that being born again in Jesus Christ is the only thing that breaks the curse of sin. Let us get the message of hope out to a lost, dying, decaying, broken world, God. My God, is it more obvious that we live in a broken, fallen world as we just see the events unfolding in front of our eyes today? So we ask for your mercy. Cover those that are out there, God, who are called by your name, Lord. Remind them of who they are, God. Protect our cities and our children out in the streets, God. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we're praying for some divine intervention. And we need you more today than ever. We bless you and we love you, and we do decree and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, that you are God, and that your mercy endures forever. We thank you for your kindness and your love towards us, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.